There was no connection between the Old Testament and the New. And it was really, you know, it was okay. It was okay. You know, it was a good church. I'm not going to say it wasn't, because obviously I'm standing here today because of that church. But there was more to it than that, and I sort of felt a little bit bored with the scriptures, a little bit like there must be something more to this. And I went along, and eventually I was working at a place called Maxim Institute, if you've heard of that. It's a think tank. Our political alignment was pretty unaligned, it turned out in the end. So my research didn't really go that far. But the one thing that I really took from Maxim that was awesome was a biblical theology, or a narrative theology. It's this understanding that all of Scripture works together. So you've got this one overarching story that goes through the whole Bible. And you can't understand one part if you don't have another part. So it's like a story. It's you know, when you meet somebody, you know, I'm just kind of thinking what it's like. If you meet someone and you kind of talk with them and then you do life from then on, you only know them a little bit, right? You don't know the backstory of that person or why they are the way they are. And once you find that out, you have a much deeper relationship with that person. You understand them a whole lot better. And it's the same with Scripture. If we look at Jesus and we just take it from the New Testament on, you're missing that whole backstory. You don't know the depth of who Jesus is, what it was that was prophesied about him. And actually, if we look at the story of Scripture, we look at the creation, then we look at the fall, then we look at the redemption, God working to redeem the world, and then restoration. If we look in that story, we have a much better idea of who Jesus is. All through the Old Testament are weaved these themes of kingship, of prophecy. Jesus is the ultimate king. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate priest, the great high priest. And he's the temple. All of these themes are woven beautifully throughout the whole story of the Bible. And if you have either the new or the old, it doesn't make sense. You need to have the whole thing. So that, you know, the Old Testament is something that I came to a bit later, and it is just so beautiful. It's so rich. It's so deep with meaning. And it gives that depth to who Jesus is in our own understanding. And that way deepens our relationship with him. So lucky for me, when I went on to Bible college, that was the same method they use. Bill can testify to that. He's probably heard biblical theology coming out of his ears. It's the same model they use there. And so my relationship and my understanding was just deepened there. So today, I come across a section of scripture like the one we had in 1 Peter. And I'll just grab this. And it's full of references to the Old Testament, you know, and I could look at that and just move forward and talk about cornerstones and stuff, but actually we miss a lot if we do that. Whenever there's a reference to the Old Testament in Scripture, you should go back, have a look, see what's going on there so you can understand deeper meaning in the one that you're looking at. So today you get your free Bible college lecture. And we're going to go back through the Old Testament, and we're going to do a biblical theology looking at the terms that we have in this section. Interestingly, actually, if you want to get sort of a better idea of what I'm talking about, you can look at your pew Bibles, not the big ones, but the kids' ones. They're written by people who are narrative theologians. So every story in the Old Testament you'll see, if you look at it, you know, get bored with what I'm saying, just rip out the kids' Bible, you can see it points forward to Jesus. So everything is a foreshadowing of Jesus in the Old Testament. Which makes it makes more sense of those Old Testament stories. Otherwise, they're just really strange kind of stories that don't really link together. You need that biblical theology to understand it, that big overarching story of the Bible. So like Chris said last week, let's get our sound, sober minds on, and we're going to have a look at what God has to say to us about the scripture we have today. And as usual, the text guides what we say. So in verse 5, turn it on. Genius. Here we go. So it tells us that we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this and you don't know your Old Testament, it makes very little sense. Very little sense. You're kind of thinking, what's this about being built into a spiritual building? What's the significance of this building? What are we talking about? Is it a church? I don't know. Why are priests here? Like, what, I've not heard of priests before, and if I have, it sounds like an old relic. What are they back here for? And what are these sacrifices we're supposed to be offering? Like, lots of questions come out of this bit of scripture. So we're going to step back and have a look at how things start in the Old Testament. Because when we look at things that mention things like the priesthood, things like a spiritual house, these sacrifices, they're all references back. So we've got to look back there to understand what the author, Peter, is trying to say in the present. Okay. So when God first put humanity in the earth, we lived in a garden. And that's the place where we connected with God. It's the place where we worship God. But after the fall, as time goes on, the culture kind of moves on, and people wanted a place in which to worship God. There were more people. They wanted to come together to worship God. And so then the tabernacle was developed, and then later that became the temple. The temple was like the other religions around. There were other cultures around, and they all had temples to worship their gods. They believed that the gods dwelt in that temple. So you would go to the temple, and that is where your God dwelt. And it was similar here for the Israelites. But we read that that's not really the case in 2 Chronicles 18 to 21. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, Solomon said, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." So God, the people build a temple, and God, he can't live in that temple. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills everything. So this temple can't contain him, but it provided a structure for people's worship. So they came together to this place to worship, and they knew there were different things they needed to do to worship God. It's kind of like we come to church on a Sunday. We don't need this building to be Christians, but it provides a structure. We know what we're coming here to do, and a structure and order to our worship. So really, if you think what the meaning of that place was, it was a place where people came together to worship God and to connect with God. It was a place where sacrifices were offered, and I'm going to talk about that a bit later when I talk about the priesthood and sacrifice, but it was another way in which people connected with a holy God. So then we see Jesus comes along. So we're tracking to the next part of the story. Jesus comes along and he tells all the Jews in John 2 that the temple will be destroyed and it can be rebuilt in 3 days. And the people there are like, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build this temple. You cannot knock it down and rebuild it in 3 days. That is just crazy. And the thing is, it would have been crazy if he was talking about the building, because that just cannot be done. But Jesus was talking about a deeper thing. He was talking on a different level from just the physical building. He was talking about himself. So in this revolutionary, mind-changing way for the people he was talking to, he was claiming to be the temple. And so then what happens is all the significance that we've learned from the temple before all gets placed onto Jesus. So the place where people are connecting with God, the place where God dwells, the place where people are worship God, is now located in our person, the person of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is now the temple we've gone through, we can see that the building is irrelevant. We're now focused on a person. And when we follow Jesus, we're told that we become one with him and we are part of Jesus. So we are now part of this mystical temple in Jesus. Okay, so it's still a bit unclear, isn't it? We just keep going. And we come to today's scripture and it says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Doesn't match up to what I said, but that's okay. I made the slide, so it's solely my fault. In this metaphor, Jesus is described as a valuable stone, as a cornerstone. And being the complete ignorant person about building that I was, I turned to my friend Wikipedia to tell me all about the cornerstone, which I will share with you. The concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. So it's the first one that's laid for all you building ignorant people like myself. And from there, everything else has to line up. So this one stone determines the entire structure. So every other stone is in reference to that stone. Okay? And it's the most important part, therefore, right? And all of the other ones, there's a standard set, and all of the other ones fall into line. So Jesus talks of himself as the temple in John, but here Peter is describing Jesus as the cornerstone of a new building. And it's a metaphorical building. It's not a real building, right? Just to clear that up. They're not talking about rebuilding the temple or anything like that. They're talking about a new spiritual house. And it's interesting, there's another story from a similar time period about a Spartan king. And he boasted of the strong walls of Sparta. And a visiting monarch came and went around and showed him the town. And he said to the king of Sparta, "Well, where are these walls that I've heard so much about?" And the king points to his men and he says, "These are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick." So in the same sense here, they're talking about a physical structure as an illustration. And so that is what they're talking about. There's no real building, just in case you think something else is going on here. So the sense of now we are all following Christ and building this kind of spiritual, metaphorical building together as the church. And there's another little development that comes in at this point. So we've been following the spiritual house thing all the way through. Is the word isn't temple that they use, but they use oikos. And this is the word that describes either a building or a family lineage. So it brings, it's translated in your Bible probably here, as household or a spiritual house. It's the sense of family is coming into it. And we know in the New Testament that we have this closer relationship with God, the sense of calling God Father. It's where the family of Christ. It's this beautiful sense of family comes into this way that we've been looking at how we connect with God, where God dwells. God now dwells with us, in us, his family. Maybe it's not liking being on my scarf. So we've looked at the spiritual building thing. We kind of get a grip of that. God dwells in us as the people of God now. And we, you know, it's through us that people can connect with God. And also, we now turn, we've got that kind of sorted, and we look at the priests. So we'll go back and then we'll kind of jump around a bit. So we're also described not just as a spiritual house, as stones in this house, but also as priests, which brings in a whole nother set of issues from the Old Testament. So we look back, and priests were the ones, if you don't know the role of a priest, and it's kind of more foreign to you guys because in the Anglican Church, we're still called priests. So we've kind of done a lot of looking into what that means. But priests were set aside. You know, they were working in ancient Israel in the temple. So they didn't go and do a normal job. They were set apart to facilitate the worship of God. So people would come in, they would lead people in worship, they would do the sacrifices with people. And to live with a holy God, you couldn't be sinful. So what Chris was talking about last week about holiness, the sacrificial system was a way in which people could connect with God, to be one with God. Because the sacrificial system allowed something to make up for our sins. So the priest would take a person at different times in the year, if a person came, and they would take an animal and slit its throat. And there would be blood, literal blood dripping out. And that's a bit different. We're not really used to that in our church, are we? It's pretty brutal, you know, and that's a big change from the old way to the new way that Jesus made. But it's really interesting because we, you know, I talked 2 weeks ago about how we don't really look at the holiness of God or the holiness of how we should live. But if you've got some blood on your hands, it makes it really clear how serious our sin is. Something had to die to make up for it. It's pretty important. So the holiness of God was really understood quite, I think, in a deeper level back in the day. But also the sacrificial system allows us to see the importance of Jesus. Jesus came and he was the ultimate sacrifice. So we've got the system of sacrifice where people can be made onto good terms with God again if we our sins are forgiven through these sacrifices. And then Jesus comes and he says, I am the one sacrifice forever. There is no more. This system of violence is gone. And I am the way now that you connect with God. It is through my righteousness and holiness that you come to God. And so it's just incredible. I mean, if you don't know about the sacrificial system, how can you understand what Jesus dying for you means? It's just, it's so important that Jesus came and took on the significance of the temple. He came and took on the significance of that sacrificial system. He was the lamb that was slain in our place. So, we've got the history of the temple. We've got the place where people connected with God. We know that the priest's purpose was to make sacrifices to enable people to be one with God and worship God. And then we're told that we're to make spiritual sacrifices. So that's the last of those three. So what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, the thing is, God never actually wanted those brutal sacrifices. He didn't want them. What he wanted was for people to not sin. Okay, so what he wanted was people to follow him, to love him, to know him, so that the sacrifices weren't needed. So I'll read you in Psalm 51, it says, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. And in Isaiah 1, it says, God wants us to wash ourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So what God wanted was not these sacrifices. What God wanted was for us to sacrifice our autonomy, to lay down the power we have and accept him as our Lord and Savior. He wants us to do good, to live holy lives, to be obedient to him. Those are the sacrifices that they're talking about in this section of Scripture. So I ask you this morning, do we know the depth and richness of our own identities? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Those are huge calls. Those are huge mantles to take up. That is who we are, whether we like it or not. If you follow Christ, you are chosen, you're royal, you're a priesthood, a holy nation. It's amazing, right? Amazing calling that we have. It's like Haley in her story said, we're royalty. We're sons and daughters of the Most High King. And do we act like it? Do we act like it? So we are a special, chosen, holy people tasked to proclaim the greatness of God. Our task is so important. To know God, to follow God, and to make him known to others. So we're to offer ourselves, all that we have and are, to be God's hand and feet in this world, to show sacrificial love to those who don't know God. God's act on the cross through sacrificing his son, the ultimate act of love, are we the most loving people as we go out into the world? Do people look at us and just, are they overwhelmed with the love that we show, God's love? We need to show Jesus to people, to be Jesus to people, and to bring people out from the dark, kind of stressful, busy lives that they have, where they're just trying to get enough money to support their families who will eventually pass away. We have a different story, and our story ends with an eternity with God, an eternity of hope and joy and love and peace. And our lives here are just a small part of that. We want to bring people into the light of this hope. It gives us purpose. So in light of that greater story, are we using our time here on earth wisely? Do we carry out God's work with urgency? What does it mean for us in Glendowie today? Well, I don't have the answer to that, I'm afraid. You might think I'm the font of all wisdom, but actually the answer to that lies in that relationship that each of us have with God. So I really urge you guys to take some time to pray. What does it mean to be all of those things that we are, that you see up there? We've taken on all of that significance, haven't we? That we've talked about, that have come through the Old Testament to Jesus and into the New. Now, I believe that God is moving in our church. And if you haven't felt the pull of the Holy Spirit getting you to step out and take a risk, then I want you to ask for that. Because we've had people coming to us, Chris and I, sharing the stories, the exciting stories of when they've shared their faith, of what they've done, of the different decisions they're making in their lives to stand up and say, you know, I'm Christian, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I want to share the gospel with you. I believe that the Holy Spirit is transforming us more and more in this church, and it's transforming our church as a whole. And if you aren't feeling that, just pray. Because I believe that we are becoming a mighty spiritual house built upon Jesus' way. It's disconcerting, it's tiring, and it hurts a little bit to do those things, but it's exciting, and it's joyful, and it's wonderful. So everybody, please pray along with me this morning. Father God, build with us a place that you live. Abide in us as we abide in you. Use us, Lord, to be connection points with those who do not know you. May our actions be full of integrity and proclaim your gospel. Upset our comfortable lives. Direct us to discomfort and through it give us a story to tell those who we meet, a story of love and a story of joy and peace. May our story as a church be one of stepping out and bringing your love and hope to others, bearing the cost ourselves as we follow the example of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.